title of this series is Two Romans with Love. Paul has some very heated topics to discuss to the church that was in Rome. If you know anything about the church of Rome, you know that Rome was a place of idolatry. It was a place that was full of all types of sinful acts and sexual depravity and things of that nature, but it was also one of the greatest civilizations that has ever graced the earth. We get a lot of our modern technology through what transpired in Rome. We have our sewer systems, our birth from the Roman sewer system. Our government actually has traces and hints of the Roman government, where the Republic was set to rule and things like that. So Rome was very played a very big part in the history of the world as to setting the stage of how modern civilizations would be. But in that same fashion, we inherited some of their same problems.
Amen.
We have all the technological advances and things of that nature, but we also have the sin and depravity that accompanied it. So Paul is writing this letter to this church in Rome, to the Christians who reside under this rule, and it was kind of like having dual citizenship if you were a Christian, just like we have dual citizenship here. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, but we reside in the United States of America, so we're trying to decide between two laws, and where they started off being kind of together, they're divorcing one another day by day, and they're separating themselves almost on a daily basis. Something new arises that I think it feels like we're going through a bad divorce, where the United States of America is divorcing itself from all things Christian.
Amen.
Are you following me? Dare I say, even our president has stated that we are no longer a Christian nation. So now the world knows that our intent and our desire is not to be a Christian nation anymore. In other words, just welcome all comers. And if you live in this city, if you just walk up a couple of blocks from where we're at now, we will see an establishment of a Muslim mosque right up the street here. So we've gone from being one nation under one God to being one nation under many gods. And if you don't open your eyes and pay attention to what's going on around us, before long you're going to look up and find out that we're in the minority. So we're in a similar situation that the Christians in Rome were in. They were Christians by confession of faith, but they were living in Rome, so they were subject to Roman laws, and therefore they were affected by the things that were going on in Rome. So Paul is writing this letter to kind of set the record straight. The overall message of the letter to the Rome was righteousness. Not your righteousness, but his righteousness. I'll say that again. The message was righteousness, but it was not about your righteousness, it was about his righteousness and how we can be righteous only in him. Amen. He was talking about how you become saved, how you receive salvation. Do you receive salvation just by being a good person? Certainly not. You don't receive salvation just because you do a lot of good things. There are a lot of good people on their way to heaven.
Amen.
They've mastered the human experience, but they have not mastered the relationship with God. Amen. Romans chapter 7, as we move on, Paul has just moved on to by saying, letting us know that we were saved by grace, by what God has done for us, not by what we've done. So since we're saved, now should we go on and sin? It's kind of like the person that asks you, hey, I know we're supposed to be saved, but can I still do this? And can I still do that? You got to run away from people like that because they're not really seeking God's best. They're just trying to figure out what we can get away with instead of saved.
Amen.
Well, you know, can we still say the doctor? You know, everything. But I still throw one back every now and then. Bible don't say you can't smoke weed. You see my phone? They want to see what, you know, how much can I get away with and still consider myself to be saved. How much can I do before I fall out of God's grace? Well, there's truth to that. You can't fall out of God's grace because God has more sin, more grace than you have sin. But what Paul was answering was asking, should we do that intentionally? See, that's a matter of the heart. When you intend on doing that, now that's something different. That's not just sin, now that's transgression. You know better, but you still decide to do this thing. So Paul is moving from that, but he's kind of staying in the same vein in chapter 7. So chapter 7 reads as follows. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. So if you have another version, please be patient with me. The Bible says, or do we not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit of death. But now we have been delivered from the law, we having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then, verse 7 says, is the law sin? Certainly not. I love the way Paul in Romans, he keeps asking these rhetorical questions. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Rhetorical question is a question you don't expect an answer to, young people. He says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came in, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Verse 13, please bear with me. Has been... what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, for the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Yeah. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, and how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The devil made me do it. We'll talk about that later. I find then a law that evil is present with me, and one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, the Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The Lord has blessing to the reading and hearing, and above all, doing of his word. So I want to talk to you today about going from legalism to life. From legalism to life. You saw in our introduction video where I stated that Being a Christian is not about being religious, but it's about establishing a relationship with God through Christ. Establishing a relationship with God through Christ. And through Christ is the only way that you can establish that relationship. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 14, he said, no one comes to the Father except they come through me. So some of your friends who are following up in faith, and maybe you compromised and said, well, you know, you got your faith and that's all right, and you're a good person and all that. Well, Jesus smacks that right in the face. He said, no one comes through the Father except they come through me. There's no back door entry. You can't sneak. No one can leave the side door. You know, we used to see in movies. It's 10 of y'all, right? You used to go to the movies. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say this. I might influence our young people. Don't do this, young people. Do what I say, don't do what I did, all right? But it's 10 of y'all go to the movie, but only one person buy a ticket. Then they go in, and everybody knows, like, what is this 15-year-old kid doing at the movies all by himself? Well, I see his buddies outside, but they don't care. So you go back to the back, and you open up that back door, you go to that exit, and everybody's scared to leave out of, and you don't know if it's really an exit or not. At least that's how I thought. I think it was a trap or something. Because when you go out of it, it lets you out in, like, the alley or something. And nobody wants to go, you know, I ain't going out there. That's a trap. But then you let your friends in. You can't get into heaven like that. Nobody can say, well, I'm going to go and then I'm going to leave the door open for you. That ain't going to work. Amen. Peter's going to be like, nope. Where's your ticket? Pastor said yesterday, where's your reservation? Do you have one? I don't see you on my list. I don't see you in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you following me? So it's not about being religious, it's about having a relationship. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ Jesus? One that's all your own and only your own, only that you can have. I can't have a relationship for you. I can pray for you, but I can't pray for you. You understand what I'm saying? I can pray for you, but I can't do your praying for you. At some point, you got to talk to God. At some point, you have to commune with him yourself. Young ladies, I always warn a young lady this. If you're dating a young man who tells you you're a Christian, you better ask him, what's your testimony? Amen. When did you come to Christ, brother? I need to hear your testimony. Oh, I went to church with my grandmama in there. No, that's not a testimony. Grandmama and them can only pray for you, but they can't pray the prayer of salvation for you. When did you pray the prayer of salvation? When did you receive Christ into your life on a personal level? If the brother can't explain that to you, ladies, then we can't date anymore.
Amen.
Come see me. Come talk to Pastor Chuck and let him explain to you what it means. Young ladies, I want to see him.
Amen.
Don't bring them in here and say, hey, look at my, I'm engaged to this. No, let us let them check them out. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Offer this tidbit too while I'm holding. Any brother go to church with you. But the question is, will they go without you?
Amen.
And if you're dating them, go anywhere you want to go. Come on, brothers, you know what I'm talking about. If you go, they'll go anywhere you want to go. We're going to church. Yeah, I'm going to church. They're right there. They're ready to go. They're ready to church. They go and dust off that Bible they have on. Let's go to church, baby. Woo, we at church. We at church. Hallelujah. We at church. Woo, woo. They sing the songs and everything. But then after a while, you tell them, I'm not going to church today. I'm not feeling good. Oh, we're not going to church? Listen, ladies, I'm not encouraged to play games with brothers, but I'm just trying to be real. When they go to church without you? They say, you say, I'm sick, I'm not going to church. They say, okay, baby, I'll see you after an hour, and I'll bring you home the notes afterwards, we can discuss it. And you want to kick the soup, I'll bring you home some soup to help you feel better, we can go over the notes of the service. That's not the brother you want to be dealing with. Amen.
Amen.
So Paul is addressing this issue. He says, I speak to those who know the law. You're not ignorant of the law. You know the law. But I have to tell you something about the law. And what I have to tell you is that you're free from the law. He says, now you're free from the law. He says, since Christ came, now you have freedom from those religious activities that you were used to. Because the law was always temporary.
Amen.
The law was always insignificant at absolving sin completely. Only grace can dissolve sin completely. Are you following me? It was always a temporary situation. It was kind of like New Year's. You know, we got New Year's. We just had New Year's. And everybody makes a New Year's resolution. We say all that old stuff I did in 2014 is over. It's 2015, baby. It's a new season. It's a new day. I'm doing some new things. It's a restart button. Come on, guys. You play video games? You know, when you play a video game. They don't even make that noise anymore. But that's the video that Atari 2600 used to make. Come on, you remember the game? It was two bars on the side and a little square ball, and you had to bounce the ball. But you're playing that video game, and you play it, and you get off to a bad start. You can always push reset. You can start all over. That's kind of like the Day of Atonement was for the Old Testament saints. It's that Day of Atonement. That was that restart button. We got all our sins. We cast them on this scapegoat. And then we forgiven of our sins. And then we went back and started doing the same thing that we did before. We just start out. Some of us do that from Sunday to 20 Sundays. That's what we do. We go to church. We get hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's the Day of Atonement. And then on Monday. Woo! Some of us don't even wait till Monday.
Come on.
By the time the dinner was served, and you better watch yourself in the line, because if you cut in front of me, it's going to be a problem. Consequences and repercussions. You don't let me get to this good food that Lisa prepared for us today. You follow me? So some of us begin, as soon as the benediction, we forget what we learned. So the law was never complete and perfect until Jesus came. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to make it complete. You know it. Now let me give you put a little more on it so that you understand it in full. That was never sufficient to save you. It was only a temporary fix. It was only a band-aid for the wound. But I come to give you the full healing.
Amen.
And that's only by Christ Jesus. Paul said, or do we not know, brethren, I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. He compares this to a marriage. I wonder why Christians are so up on this whole marriage thing about keeping the marriage covenant the way that God intended the marriage covenant to be. Because all throughout Scripture, God... He described our relationship with him through a marriage covenant from the beginning of time. So to us, the marriage covenant is just not just a man and a woman hanging out together and say, hey, well, you want to do it? Yeah, sure. Meet me at the altar. You know why? We ain't getting no younger. Might as well do it. The worst song ever. It's not just about that. We're not just entering into a legal contract with one another.
Amen.
That's not what this is about. This is about a holy covenant between you, me, and God. Amen. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, said Ecclesiastes. A cord of three strands, now two strands is much easier to break.
Mm-hmm.
But when you get the third strand, which is God, now you're talking about covenant, not just contract.
Amen.
So Paul uses his description. He said, if a woman has a husband, then she should be bound to that husband. But if her husband dies, she's no longer bound. He says, you were bound to the law.
Yeah.
But when the law died on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
When the law died, now there's a new husband.
Amen.
That's what took place at the cross of Calvary. The law died, and then relationship enters in. Grace comes into the fold. Are you following me? Righteousness, true righteousness, enters in at the cross of Calvary. So he's using this as a metaphor. He's saying, so if a woman's husband dies, then now she can get into a new relationship and find a new husband. I'm in love for the new management. Are you following me? You can change relationships. You can get into this relationship and not feel bad about it. You're not an adulteress. You're not two-timing. You're not serving two masters.
Amen.
But you'll love one and hate the other. Or hate one and love the other. So you're not serving. Now you're free to be free.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? So Paul uses that as an analogy. He says the husband symbolizes the law, but the new husband symbolizes grace. God, the Bible calls Jesus the bridegroom, and he calls the church the bride.
Amen.
We are the church. I'm not just talking about relevant church. We're talking about anyone who has professed their love and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then that's the church.
Amen.
I'm not talking about the building. Amen. Just being in the building doesn't save you.
Amen.
You have to be in a relationship. You can go to church all you want and still not be saved. Instead of going to church, I'm going to make you a Christian anymore than going to McDonald's make you a Big Mac. Just in church. You should be surprised how many people go to church that aren't actually saved. They're still checking out, still trying to figure things out, still weighing the options. I'm still, hey, it feels good. The music's good and everything. Oh, but the fact what the pastor says, oh, that sounds pretty good and decent, but I don't know if I'm ready to fully commit.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen?
You're not saved until you make that full commitment.
Amen.
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 You like to put a ring on. So Paul points out that we're free from sin, but we're not free to sin. See, that's the problem with grace. Grace is a beautiful thing, but when we enter into what some refer to as hyper-grace, we have a problem. Because we say, hey, grace says that God will forgive you for whatever you do. So why don't I just continue doing what I was doing and then just ask God for forgiveness and then everything will be all right. I just keep jumping back into my old self when I want to, and then when I'm all worn out, because that's what sin does, it wears you out. The Bible said that sin is good for a season, but after that, there's death. So he said it's good for a season. So I jump in when I want to have a little season of fun and do my thing and hang out with the boys and all that. But when that wears me down a little too much, I try to jump back in. I go to church for 1 or 2 weeks and I feel good about myself again. And now I'm trying to stand on my own strength and everything, and I get then I get back into that and I keep jumping back. And I say, well, grace got me covered, so hey. It's not the way to live. Paul said, we know them that they continue with us.
Yeah.
There's folks that you think are saved, they may be saved today, but they may not be saved tomorrow.
Come on.
You have folks that fall away from the faith on a daily basis. You never know who's going to be in heaven.
Amen.
So one of the great mysteries is you're going to be surprised about who's there and who's not.
Amen.
In heaven.
Amen.
Some folks you expect to see, you're going to be there and say, man, what? And then there'll be some folks there that you didn't expect to see. She got it. Gonna whisper to Peter. Peter gonna be at the gate. Yeah, man. She made it in there. So you gotta know that you don't know who's gonna make it and who's not. Some folks that's living life like hellions are going to be in heaven because they made that commitment. And some folks that have been living good all their lives are going to make the mistake of falling away from God and they're not going to be there. Paul says this, the only way you know is if they continue with us. The only way we know if they continue with us. If they had been with us from the first place, then they would have continued with us. They wouldn't have fallen off. If they had made that deep commitment to God like they said they did, then they would still be here. They may not be at the church, but they had another church and they're still going on. Are you following me? Because folks leave from church to church. So they left the church, I mean they left Jesus.
Amen.
Are you following some of those here? Oh, well, they held on. No, they may just be at another church. Are you following me? So we can't judge by that, but what we judge is, are they continuing and following God?
Amen.
And that's what's important. So it's not that we're free to sin, it's that we're free from sin. Listen, I like to call it focusing on the do-dos and not the don't-dos.
Amen.
See, some people, when you talk about being a Christian, they always talk about what you can't do. Well, I can't do this. Well, you can't do that. You can't do this. No, what about what you can do? I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can do some stuff. That's why I try to focus on the positive and not the negative. I don't tell people, well, don't drink. I tell them, be sober. And mentally. Because your adversary, the devil, is seeking whom he may devour. And he loves people that are inebriated by whatever the poison may be. Don't give them a, don't wear that. No, be modest in your apparel. That's what the Bible said. Don't say, don't wear that. He said, be modest in your apparel. Be reverent to your Lord God. Is that reverent what you're wearing? Depends on who you ask. It was reverent at the club, I tell you. You understand what I'm saying? We as Christians, we have to learn that. We have to learn how to speak the truth in love. That's what it's called, speaking the truth in love. So we don't come up to as being all judgmental. Are you following me? We have to learn how to pray. See, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. Folks pay attention to how you say something as much as they pay attention to what's being said. So we have to learn to speak the truth in love. I'm not telling you what you can't do. I want to tell you what you can do. There's some things that you can do in Christ. After a while, listen, I'm speaking from experience. I used to be a casual drinker. Yeah.
Amen.
I think they ain't having that now. Throw my wife under the bus a little bit. But we were co-workers, and one of the ways we started to see each other is that we used to hang out after work with our co-workers at Fridays, and we have a few casually.
Amen.
And then, you know, with the game that, you know, I don't know who was gaming who. She used to act like she had a little too much and she needed somebody to sit in her car with her while she sobered up a little bit. So that's how we would start talking, you know. We'd be in the car for about 2 hours, you know, after everybody left. You know, I wanted to make sure, you know, we get a gentleman that I am, wanting to make sure that before she got back on the road, all mine is clear. So I'm speaking from experience. But when I got more into the word, and I got more in depth with the word, I said, man, I don't need that to hang out.
Amen.
See, some people drink. Yeah, I'm trying to talk to my young folks right now. Some people drink for confidence.
Amen.
They drink to feel confident. They drink to get boldness or whatever. This is why some people drink. I'm just telling you. They drink so that they can relax themselves and things like that. Some folks drink so they can tell you what they really want to say.
Amen.
But they say it when they're drunk so that they can always blame off. They don't know the I'm just warning you. Some folks they always want to tell you that, but now they got a couple drinks, they threw a couple back, and now they get saved, and then you know. But some people drink for confidence. So from my personal experience, I said, man, I don't need that for confidence. I don't need that to be funny. I don't need that to fit in. You understand what I'm saying? I don't need that to relax. And then I just found there was no need for alcohol in my life, even a little bit.
Amen.
I didn't need to be even a casual drinker because it didn't really do anything for me.
Amen.
No good story ever began with, oh, I had a little too much to drink.
Amen.
Every time you hear a bad Amen. Story, you're like, well, first we had a little too much to drink. But you never hear good stuff come out of those kind of stories.
Amen.
Hey, well, we had a little too much to drink. We didn't make the best decisions of our life. No, that's not. It's usually something God awful that happens out during that first life.
Mm-hmm.
So I just figured I didn't need that. Same with cussing. I didn't have to. Nobody told me to stop cussing. I just said, wait a minute. Actually, I got it from a book I read, the autobiography of Malcolm X. He said, a man curses because he doesn't have the vocabulary to express himself.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Woo! He's talking about my convictions, then I have vocabulary. I have an education, and I'm going to start using it to express myself. And then I start reading the Bible, and the Bible was saying the same thing. It says, there's no corrupt communication come from your mouth. How can sweet water and sour water come from the same sprout? How can you pronounce blessing and cursing and it's from the same place? I said, man, I want to speak blessing, so I got to get rid of this cursing. And then boom, it was done. You understand what I'm saying? You focus on the positive, not the negative. You focus on the things that you can do as opposed to the things that you can't do. See, legalism always says, you can't do this. You can't wear that. You must sin too. You must do this. Do. A whole lot of rules, but no relationship to God. Relationship says, this is why you do things. Relationship takes the time to explain, baby, this is why we dress for church. We dress not for church because we're giving reverence to God. Amen. We're going into his temple and we want to do our best. So whether it be a jeans and t-shirt or suits and boots, it's going to be neat and proper and in order. Amen. Because we're going into the house of God. And we're going to give him the best that we have with whatever we have on. It doesn't matter. Because a lot of folks be dressed up and messed up.
Amen.
And none but a costume. As soon as the costume comes off, then that whole spirit changes. Mm-hmm. Are you following me? So we're free from the law. And then he goes on, he says that in verse, what was that? 7 and 5, he says, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear the fruit of death. Legalism actually arouses sin.
Yes.
Say it again. Legalism actually arouses sin. Young people and people who have been young before know this for certain.
Amen.
The moment you tell me what I can't do, the more I want to do it. The more you tell me what I can't have, the more I desire to have it. That's what legalism does. That's what religious legalism does to us. More than saying, well, you can't do this, well, the more our flesh rises up and wants some of it.
Amen.
Oh, I'm not supposed to be illicit in my intimate interaction. Your flesh says, that's good stuff. Come on, Adam. Come on, Eve. All the southern trees in the garden are for you. You can eat of any of them that you like, especially the tree of life. I really want you to eat from the tree of life because I don't desire you to die.
Amen. Amen.
That's why I put the tree of life there, because you weren't meant to die. You were eternal in your being.
Amen.
So you weren't meant to die. But there's one tree that I have to put in the garden, and it's necessary.
Yeah.
It's necessary because for love to be founded, it has to have an option.
Amen. Yeah.
Some ask, well, why was that tree there in the first place? To give us an option. It's one thing to love somebody if you don't have no choice but to love them.
Amen.
But when you have options, now we're talking about real love. I'm with you because I want to be with you, not because I have to be with you.
Amen.
Are you following? This is not an arranged situation. I had my pick of the litter. I could have been with anyone. There's a lot of fish in the sea. Are you following? I could have been with anyone, but I chose to be with you because I love you. Now that's an expression of love. Now when you're forced to love someone, then that's not really love. That's oppression. So God says, I put this tree in the garden just so you can have an option. Why did I create Satan? Because I need somebody to mess with you.
Amen.
I needed somebody that I can use to test your faith. I don't tempt you, he does.
Yeah.
But I do test you.
Yeah.
But says that God does not tempt, but he does test.
Come on now.
So he allows, and trust me, anything the devil does is only because God allows it. Even he submits to the authority of God. Job. You guys remember the story of Job? Satan had to ask God permission to touch Job's life. He said, go ahead, my faith, my servant is faithful. And he'll endure the test. So nothing that the devil does is without God's allowance or without his permission. So he puts that tree there, and he says, now this tree, I don't want you to eat of. And then like Satan does, like the devil does so well, he rewords the thing that God says, and he causes seeds of doubt to go into our minds. And all of a sudden, now he got us saying stuff that God didn't say. He asked Eve, God said that he would die if he ate of the tree. And she said, well, he said that he would die if he touched the tree. Scripture doesn't even say that, but she just put extra on it. She was doing what some of these cults do. They add to the word God. Stuff that wasn't there. Are you following me? So the law does that for us. The law says, you can't do this, you can't do that. Parents say, you can't do this, you can't do that. Teachers say, you can't do this, you can't do that. So immediately in our flesh, we want to do the things that we are not supposed to do. We can do everything else. Immediately our focus goes off of what we can do, and it goes right back on to what we can't do. And that's the thing that we want to do. Don't go over there. You can go anywhere that's here, but just don't go over there. And immediately, whoo, what's over there? Are you following me?
Hallelujah.
That's what you call human nature. We're furious. That's our nature. That's our sinful self that desire that. So the law does that in us. Whenever something gets too legalistic without being righteous, and where there's no grace involved, then that can definitely happen. So Paul says this. He says, listen, we were in the flesh. We were bound by sin. In the flesh means that we were in our old man. That's the unregenerated man. That's the unsaved soul. That's the mind that has not been transformed. See, there's a process to this thing we call sanctification. Salvation is instantaneous. Did you know that? According to Romans 10 and 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Period. Doesn't mean if you come up to the altar and foam at the mouth and speak in tongues, then you'll be saved. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean when you start after night, start doing right, then you'll be saved. Doesn't say that. It said that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, there has to be a confession of your mouth. That means you have to actually say it.
Hallelujah.
And then you have to believe it in your heart, which nobody knows but you and God. We don't know people's heart. God does. We look at the outer appearance. I think they're saved. She looks saved. But only God knows the heart. He says, if you do that, then there's salvation. Boom! You're saved. But then there comes the process of what's called regeneration. That's sanctification. That's when you're learning to be more like God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So you start taking those necessary steps. Sometimes you take a step backwards, but then you take two steps forward. You understand what I'm saying? And then you make it fall back a little more, and then you take three steps forward. But you shouldn't always be falling back. Some of you like some of these songs too much. We fall down, we get up. That was all right the first six times. But after a while, your songs should change to something else. I want a victory or something.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? So you got to be careful. So the process of sanctification, that's sanctification. It means that we're being made holy. We're coming into our own. We're being set apart for God's use. We're doing away with some things. We get away from that God ain't through with me yet philosophy.
Amen.
I'm going to say it. You say, God ain't good with me, but a lot of us feel like God ain't even started. We still cussing people out. We still doing this, still doing that, still doing the same thing that we did when we weren't saved. Are you following me? At some point, we have to start looking like some transformation is taking place in our lives. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a spiritual transformation. The word is metanoia. That means a radical change of thinking. And as a man thinks, so is he. So as your thinking changes, your behavior begins to change as well. We make the mistake of trying to change people's behavior before they can change their thinking. And wonder why they keep going back. You have to change a person's thinking. Oh, that's brainwashing. You go into that church and they're brainwashing you. You're right. My brain is dirty. You don't want to see the stuff that's going on inside of there. I need to be cleansed. You will be washed with the renewing of the mind, the word of God. Behold, there is living water that is going to wash away, wash your sins away. Are you following me? So, I'm getting brain washed every time I open the word. Time for some brain washing. Because I got to get rid of my stinky fingers. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I can't have two minds, y'all. I'm crazy. I want to keep my mind trying to have his mind, and there ain't no room in there for that. Not enough room for two minds in here. You're going to be crazy. Are you following me? So legalism actually arises. And then, that's one of the advantages that sin actually has in the law, that sin can use the law to work against you. Sin is so deceitful, Paul says. It's deceitful. It'll deceive you into thinking you're in a relationship with God when you actually are. How so, Pastor Chuck? I'm saved, but I'm going to church. I'm saved, but that's just between, I just do my own thing. That's just between me and God. That's a half truth. It is between you and God, but God said, don't forsake the assembly of the brethren. Are you following me? I'm saying that I'm believing pastors and stuff like that. I don't know about that. Well, the Bible says that God gave us pastors and evangelists and prophets. He gave all of these for the building and edification of the church. I believe pastors. I think you just get it on your own. Good luck with that. You reading about Saul? Saul was in the New Testament. He's in the Old Testament too. You don't understand that there were two Sauls. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I read about this other this Jesus. That wasn't even the same Jesus. There's at least three other Jesus in the Bible. A lot of stuff you just miss out on a whole lot of stuff because God gave us teachers and pastors to help to explain and give you some clarity. Now, we always should read the word for ourselves.
Amen.
That's why it all knows how to include a lot of scripture. So you can go home and you can read those scriptures and see if it says what the notes say. The notes could be plumb wrong. You can go back and study for yourself. And that's what I'm like, okay, that makes sense. I can get that. That's why I like to be rich in scripture in our notes so that you can go home and check it out for yourself. You want to be Berean. We taught a message series in the book of Acts. They talked about the church of Berea. They said they were so faithful. They went home and they studied everything the apostles said. They said, you're not getting nothing over on us. We're going to read everything that you said. We want to see. They checked everything. And that's what I want us to be. Be Berean. Check everything. Check the word. Be students of the word. Because when you're students of the word, it causes me to be more of a student of the word. And we all come up together.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. No preacher worth his salt wants to be the smartest person in the room.
Amen. Amen.
The only person that knows the word. That's dangerous.
Amen.
How many folks ended up drinking that with that magic Kool-Aid? Jim Jones juice and all that stuff. The K-pop, the Nikes or whatever, that crazy thing. I'm probably dating myself a little bit.
Amen.
That's how those cults and stuff start. Nobody is reading the word, just the leader is telling them what the word says. And a lot of times they do not have access to the word because they don't want to know that what they're doing is fooling them. Are you following? Romans 7:7 says, "For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you should not covet." The law is important to us for this simple reason. It points out sin.
Amen.
The law is still relevant to us because it points out sin. It lets us know right from wrong. Shame on a church that stops telling you what's right and what's wrong.
Amen.
Shame on a preacher that's afraid to preach the truth.
Hallelujah.
Because they want the numbers to increase Shame on a preacher like that. That's so concerned about growing the numbers of the church than they are about growing the people in the church.
Amen.
Tell you guys all the time, man, if you guys don't show up, I'll preach. I'll just go outside and pick some rocks and put them on all the seats. Because the Bible says that if we won't pray, then the rocks will cry out.
Amen.
And we'll rock this joint. Never concerned about the numbers. The Bible told me to preach the word in season and out of season, whether they like it or whether they don't. Are you following me? Preach the word. He never told me to build a church. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail. So in other words, you can't do nothing about it when I decide to build my church. Well, what I want you to do, Mr. Pastor, Mr. Under Shepherd, is to preach the word and shepherd the people. The ones that I bring to you. You preach the word, you preach it in truth, you preach it holy and bold with boldness. You do that, and I'll take care of the rest.
Amen.
Are you following me?
Amen.
But when a church or a pastor advocates his responsibility for preaching the truth because they want to see people be happy, oh, 7 ways of how you can get rich. 9 ways of how you can improve your marriage. And if you go to a church and that's all that they ever talk about, it's all this. So listen, you can go to self-help group for that. Go to Tony Robbins for that. You know, the guy got the big chin, Superman chin, inspirational figure. That's not preaching. That's inspirational speaking. That's a different thing. Preaching inspires, but it also convicts. All scripture is given by God, is inspired by God, and is good for reproof and correction and teaching of doctrine. It's not just for you to feel good. Listen, you start feeling too comfortable in church, then you probably at the wrong church. At some point, you should have a couple of cool ouch moments. Always something my business. I ain't going back to that church. But then you come back that Sunday because you know that was the word. Listen, I do it every Sunday because before I give it to you, I got to eat it first. Every good chef takes his own cooking before he serves it. So wherever A out as you feel, I felt them already. Because God has already said, man, you got to eat those stuff right before I see you in front of my people to tell them what's right and what's wrong. So I'm in my office, and I'm like, man, close the door. I want my kids to see me go and do this. Because the word is a two-edged sword. It hurts going in, it hurts going out, but it hurts so good if you let it. It's a surgical procedure. The surgical procedure itself is not pleasant, but the outcome of the procedure is necessary if you want to grow in Christ. Are you following me? So that word goes in, out, and it comes out, out. But afterwards, woo, we got that infection out. We got that seared out. We got that infection. Now it's good. Now it's broke. I didn't even know I was supposed to feel that part of my body. Some of us got hurts that we didn't know wasn't supposed to hurt. We've been hurt so long that we thought it was natural. We've gone accustomed to it. We developed a tolerance for it. And I'm not talking about just physical hurts. We have emotional hurts. We think that if we're not sad, something's wrong. Some of us are afraid to be happy because it doesn't feel right to us because we were raised in miserable conditions and we become accustomed to being miserable. Now when happiness comes, we don't trust it. We've been raised in destructive situations, so now when someone trustworthy comes along, we don't want to trust them, and we sabotage relationships because of what we're so stuck in what we used to be. We have not put on the new man, like Elisha said, put off the old man and put on the new man, put off the bitter you and put on the better you.
Amen.
Sin is deceitful. It happens to leave you in your life standing. Folks call themselves agnostic and non-believers and atheists and all other skeptics and all of them. You all have the same problem. They don't want to deal with sin. They don't want to accept the fact that they are sinners. Because once you accept the fact that you're a sinner, you have to deal with the sin. See, we suffer from this thing called ignorance. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, let me tell you, there's two stages of this process. One is ignorance because you just don't know. It's like the lady who watched her grandmother cook this roast, and her grandmother would always cut the roast and put it into the pan, and she cut it in half and put it in the pan, and she would cook the roast, and then she would put the other half in the pan and cook the rest of the roast. So when she grew older, she started to do the same thing, and her grandmother was visiting with her, and she said, why did you cook the roast in two parts like that? He said, well, that's the way you did it. He said, no, baby, I did it because I didn't have a bigger pan. Grandma said, if I had a bigger pan, I would have cooked the roast at one time. And said, I could have been easy with the rest of you all. But see, she did it because she didn't know. So there are some mistakes in life that we're going to make simply because we don't know. But when we know better, we should do better. Now, and I tell this in my mentoring class, and I'm starting it back up in 2015, so I want you men, young men, to prepare yourself. But I tell my mentors all the time, say, be careful when you come, because once you know this, you're going to be responsible for what you know. See, some people like ignorance because they think it absolves them from responsibility. See, but when you know something, now you become responsible for what you know. And now if you continue to sin, when you know something is not a sin, now that's going from being just a sin, that's what you call a transgression. And that's rebellion. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm not supposed to do, but I'm still going to keep on doing it. And that's what Paul goes into the latter part of the verse. He said, the thing I know to do, I do it not. But the thing that I hate to do, I keep on doing. What Paul is saying is that he's identifying with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us in our spiritual walk are going to feel that same way. Lord, there's some things that I know I'm not supposed to do, but I keep finding myself doing it. And Lord, there's some things that I want to do, and I know I should do, but for some reason, I don't do it. What is that? Paul says, it's my flesh warring against my spirit. Your flesh and your spirit are at odds. They're always in a battle. And the battle takes place where? Not in this realm. It takes place in your mind. The flesh and the spirit. And give you a quick lesson. We are three-part beings. We are spiritual first. We possess a mind, a soul. But we live in a body. Okay? We are spirit. We possess a mind and a soul that houses our will, our intellect, and all of those things are wrapped up in our soul. Psyche is the words where we get psychology from. Psyche, our soul, that's our mind. But then we live in this body. Now, this body and the spirit are always at war. Because the body wants to do one thing, because it feels good. And anybody tell you that it doesn't feel good, is lying. See, folks that say, man, I was registered. Man, my body was so bad. No, wasn't it? It felt so good when you were doing it. And if it didn't, you weren't doing it right. That's all. You just weren't doing it right. That's all. But when I was doing it, it felt good. But like I said, sin is good for a season. It always feels good. If it didn't feel good, you wouldn't do it.
Amen.
In the first place. But that battle is taking place in our minds. So I put it like this. It's like having two dogs. And you pick these dogs to fight against one another. Maybe this is not really correct in the day that you might pick one another. But it is what it is. That's how the story goes. It is what it is. But the man had two dogs. And somebody came along and said, you got these two dogs? Said, yeah, I have them fighting and everything, but I get to decide who wins. He said, well, how can you determine who wins? He said, whichever one I feed is the one that will win. Whichever one I feed will be the healthiest and the strongest, and that's the one that will always win in the fight. We're the same way. If we feed our bodies, our flesh, then our flesh will always overcome our spirit. But if we feed our spirit, with the word of God, with prayer, with fellowship, all of these things that God has put in place for us to be fed spiritually.
Amen.
See, we're filled with the Spirit by the baptism of the Spirit, but then we also got to keep refilling the Spirit.
Amen.
From day to day with His word. John 6:63 says, my word is Spirit. So you got to feed your spirit with the Spirit. You got to feed it with the word of God. When you come to church, you hear the word being preached, you're feeding your spirit. When you go home in your personal Bible study, you're feeding your spirit. When you get into the day fast after service, you're starting to feed your spirit. You're denying your physical body, you're feeding your spirit. When you participate in the 365 days through your Bible, reading your Bible on a daily basis, you're feeding your spirit. And I advise you to feed your spirit before you feed your tummy. Get your priorities in order. You wake up and have a few scriptures, have a word with the Lord before you go and feed your body to see what kind of difference that makes in your life. That's what Paul is saying. He's identifying each and every one of us. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not even pastors righteous enough to get into heaven without the grace of God. Are you bummed? Amen. Even Mother Teresa needed to be saved. Paul says these things. So at the end of the day, we're free to lie. We're free from legalism. But there is value in the law. The law sets the rules. Are you following? Can you imagine if there were no laws, no rules? They made a couple movies about that, right? The Purge. They ain't made another one. Purge 2. It's about a night of lawlessness. And we see what happens whenever the law breaks down. We see these international tragedies, weather phenomena, and things like that. We see what happens when law is not available to respond, how crazy people get, just like that. Because all that stuff is bubbling underneath them. The only thing that's keeping them upset is that they'll get in trouble by the law. But if you remove the law, then all eight breaks loose. So law is good and it's beneficial, but law should always be enacted with the grace of God.
Amen.
Always be balanced by the grace of God. So at the end of the day, we are free to live. We're free to lie. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer bound by sin, but we are free to live. It's not about what we can't do, it's what we can do.
Amen.
And I can't be delivered. I can't be set free. I can't stop watching that stuff. I can't stop participating in that behavior. I can't stop doing those things that are not edifying to me. I can. As opposed to, I can't do that. I can't. You'll be back doing it after a while. That's what you have. Everyone to your feet.